So good morning. It's good to be with you. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll do a quick review. Again, what I'm doing is part three of what I taught the pastors in Tanzania to resource them to be able to diagnose what's going on regarding the issue of who can be a pastor and who cannot. Again, to let the cat out of the bag, the scriptures teach that only qualified men can serve as pastors. And this is what I taught the church in Tanzania. And so I'm giving you this again. Just by way of announcement, I leave to study in Strasbourg on the 5th, and then I'll be back on the 22nd. So no one has permission to get sick, have surgeries, etc. while I'm gone. Got that, Denny? Okay, all right. The other thing, too, is please, if you're around, stop by the parsonage and take a look at the kitchen. The remodel is almost done. It should be done this week. Floor will be done. Appliances should be put in. The electrical outlets and all that kind of stuff should be all done. Right, Robin? I think that's correct.
By the end of the week.
So stop by anytime. We'd be glad to show you. Once it's all done, we're going to have an open house for the congregation, and we'll invite the congregation to come and visit. But we wanted to let you know about that, too. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 14, just again by way of review, very quickly, and then we're going to move into 1 Timothy and some other passages. So again, starting at verse 33, God's not a God of disorder, but of peace. And notice, as in all the congregations, this isn't just in one congregation, but in all the church, the women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak. And again, I taught you that Greek word there, lalein, is the Greek word in the New Testament for preaching the gospel authoritatively as a pastor. So again, it doesn't mean that ladies, you can't come to church and you have to be totally silent. You can't pray. You can't give your amen to the prayers. You can't praise, etc. Of course you can. And remember, I taught you from the New Testament, women are talking all the time. They're always speaking God's word all the time. And ladies, if you're not speaking God's word, you're not being a faithful Christian. Let's put it that way. So moms, speak God's word in the home. Remember Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy? It was the women who had to teach Timothy the Christian faith because dad was MIA. He wasn't a believer. Sound familiar? Huh? Things don't change. Okay? So Lois and Eunice, they taught Timothy God's word. Remember, Paul references this in 2 Timothy when he says to Timothy, you have known the scriptures from, do you remember? What's he say? From infancy. That's another side note. You don't wait to teach the children God's word until they're 5 years old and go to school and then start Sunday school. You start teaching the children God's word even when they're in the womb. And immediately after they're born, you're constantly praying, teaching, etc. You don't wait. Okay, that's a side note. But again, you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and the women came to the tomb and the angel said, go tell the apostles that he's risen from the dead and he'll meet you in Galilee. So again, the point is the women are always talking and speaking God's word in the New Testament. But never in the Bible are they given the vocation to do it as a pastor. So ladies, you do it in your other vocations as mothers, grandmothers. And remember also Titus 2. We covered this too. Titus 2. What are the older women supposed to do? They're supposed to teach the word of God to the other women in the congregation. What else? Teach the younger women to do what? Do you remember? See, you've got to learn. You've got to memorize this stuff, folks. To teach the younger women to love their husbands. So you older ladies who've been married for a long time, part of your speaking God's word vocationally is to help the younger women who are married to learn how to love their husbands. That's a whole other topic. But again, the point again is this, is that who can be a pastor? Well, the Bible teaches that only qualified men can be. So, back to 1 Corinthians 14. They're not allowed to speak. Lalein. They're not allowed to preach the word of God as a pastor authoritatively. They must be in submission. We'll come back to that either later today or in the next few weeks. As the law says. So here are the reasons why Paul gives in this text. Why women are not allowed to speak the word of God as a pastor in the church. There's the, as in all the churches. This is the way it is in all the church. As the law says, remember that's the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then let's go on. Verse 35. If they want to inquire about something, ask their husbands at home. It's disgraceful for a woman to lalain, preach in church. Did the word of God originate with you? So there's the second reason. So you have, as in all the churches, you have the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Then he says the word of God, which would include all the rest of the Old Testament. And then continue in verse 36. Or are you the only people it's reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you, namely about this specific topic, is a command from who? What does he say? From the Lord Jesus. So these are the reasons that he gives here in this text. All right? So let's go on. Verse 38. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Now, some of your translations have a different translation. If that person doesn't recognize it, he will not be recognized. If you're, any of you have that in your translation? Or is it just ignore? Okay, remember what I taught you? This Greek word here can also be translated recognized or unrecognized. I would run with that better. So Paul is saying, if you don't recognize what I've taught you from the Torah, from the rest of the Old Testament, the Word of God, and from the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't recognize this, he says you will not be what? Recognized either. Now that same Greek word, again by way of review, this is really important because in my opinion, this is one of the most ignored passages in the Bible. The same Greek word here that is either translated ignored or, what was the other one that I said? I lost it. Not to recognized. Is the same Greek word that Jesus uses in Matthew's gospel when these people come to him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these miracles in your name, etc., etc. And what does Jesus say to these people? I do not know you. That's the same Greek word used here. And so as we observe, this is my final point, then we're going to move on to 1 Timothy. What Paul does here in verse 38 is he uses the binding key. Remember the office of the keys? Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20. If you do not forgive, they are not. That's what Paul's doing here with these people who say women can be preachers. If you don't recognize this, Paul says, the Lord doesn't recognize you. So, again, this is really ignored. Hardly anyone listens to this anymore. Okay? Now, let's go to 1 Timothy, because Paul will give, he'll speak more about this. By the way, I gave you the assignment to go to, remember the assignment I gave you? You were supposed to look up 1 Timothy 3, and you were to give me a report. Anyone ready to give me a report? According to 1 Timothy 3, what did you discover about why only qualified men can be pastors and not women from 1 Timothy 3? Any of you do this homework? Or do you fail? You all fail. Some of you weren't here. Yeah, that's the excuse. Good excuse. Yeah. All right. Well, that's okay. I'll teach it to you. Are you in 1 Timothy? Look at chapter 3. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, any other translation besides overseer? Office. Okay, now footnote is bishop. Literally, the Greek word here is episcopus. Episcopus. What's that sound like? Episcopal. So you have the Episcopalians who have their entire church body running according to a bishop. The bishop does everything in the Episcopal Church. I'm generalizing to make my point. But this is the Greek word, episcopus. Literally, bishop. Or another translation is overseer. By the way, side note. A bishop in the New Testament is a pastor of a congregation. I'm going to say that again. So when you read 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 and it says, if anyone desires to be an episcopus or overseer, bishop, that's a local pastor of a congregation in the New Testament. Just watch that, okay? So you desire a noble task. Now look at verse 2. The overseer must be, now here are the qualifications. I said, not just any Joe Schmo can come off the street and say, I can be a pastor, ordain me. Seriously. Notice what it says. He must be above reproach. The husband of but, How many wives?
One.
One wife. Now notice, it isn't the wife of one husband. It's the husband of one wife, which takes for granted what? That only qualified men can serve. If women could serve, you would have had both. Not just the husband of one wife, but the wife of one husband, which means you can't be married to two at the same time. Now many, for years, the church has interpreted this, that if you get divorced, you can no longer serve as a pastor. You get divorced and remarried, you can't. Remember you old timers? I'll never forget, I was a young boy, born in Kimball, Nebraska, and was baptized at St. John's in Kimball. You know, and Sarah Smith, now Parsons, you know, used to be a member of our congregation. She was the organist out there, and now they've moved to Hebron. But the point is I'll never forget as a young boy, the pastor there got divorced. And when we would go to Grandma and Grandpa's house, boy, that was the talk, 24/7, 365. Because what had happened was there's a significant shift, is they allowed him to continue to be a... So watch that. Now, temperate, self-controlled. Now, you're reading these and you're saying, woman, what are you doing being a pastor? Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. See, that's the very important one, too. Able to teach. And this verb here, teach, is also used in the New Testament for being a pastor. So one of the qualifications for being a pastor is you have to be able to teach. So that's why I say not just any Joe Schmo can be a pastor. Not just any man can be a pastor. He's got to be able to teach the Word of God, which means he's got to know it, right? He better know it. Yes, question.
Well, then, what about these people that go online and get their certificate or whatever they do and do a wedding? And they can be?
Excellent, excellent question. The question is, what about people that like go online and all of a sudden they're pastors? Excellent question. This, the biblical teaching of how one becomes a pastor is connected with all of this. And the answer is this. In the New Testament, Jesus, for example, went up to Peter and James and John. And remember Andrew when they were fishing? And he said, come follow me. He went right up to, remember Matthew, Levi was his, and then he's Matthew, same person. Jesus went right up. What did Matthew do for a living? Levi. He was a tax collector. Jesus went right up to the tax collector's booth where Matthew or Levi was working, and Jesus said, come, follow me. And Jesus made them disciples, but at the same time, Jesus also made these 12 apostles, pastors in his church. So in the New Testament, in the Lord's ministry, before he suffers, dies, rises, and ascends, that's the key. Before he does those things, Jesus immediately, which is to say, without any means or instrument, no instrumentality, he goes right to these men and puts them into the office of the ministry. After he suffers, dies, rises, and ascends, then Jesus continues to call men into the ministry, and he actually puts them in, but how does he do it? Yes, he does it through the Holy Spirit, correct, but how does Jesus and the Holy Spirit do it? Through the church. So before he suffered, died, and rose and ascended, he did it immediately. That is to say, without any means or any instrumentality, he just did it himself, walked right up and said, follow me, you're an apostle now. After, then he uses the church as his instrument to call and put men into the office. So Jesus is still doing it, but now he does it immediately, that is, through means, through an instrument, his church. And the Holy Spirit's at work in that as well, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit can never be separated. Does that make sense? So, to answer your question, Connie, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, according to the New Testament, if Brent Kuhlman, just ordinary Brent Kuhlman, who's not this, okay, if I just all of a sudden come to you people here and say, I'm a pastor, and I'll serve you, what are you going to ask me for? My qualifications, which would also include what? My ordination certificate. Are you ordained? Yes. If I said yes, then you'd say, all right, where's your ordination certificate? I don't have one. Well, then you're not ordained. Because to have the certificate means the church has done it, and that means Christ has done it. So it has to be done through the church. You don't self-make yourself a pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to repeat this. This is really important because in America, this is the rage. The rage is you decide all on your own, you're going to be a pastor, and then you put yourself in all by yourself. And so that's why you have in America, Brent Coolman Ministries. Where's your name? I don't have one. But the Lord called me. Well, how did he call you? He just called me. Well, how did he call you? Well, he whispered in my ear and said, be a pastor. Then you have to be really suspicious. Jesus uses means now. He uses his church. And you know that Jesus has put a man in when he has his certificate. And the church gives him that certificate. So you have to be really suspicious. Now the state will recognize this stuff. But I don't. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Right, and the state recognizes this. So on that level, the state does.
So that's just a state thing, it's not a church thing?
Correct. Now, we would recognize the state with regard to the marriages. We'd recognize that. But if your boss would come here on Sunday morning and say, Pastor Coolman, why don't you sit down for a minute, I'll preach. We would all say, you have no authority to do this. And he'd say, I'm ordained. We'd say, well, where's your ordination certificate? Well, how'd you get that? Is it from the church?
So I guess I haven't ever asked him, but
yeah.
I'm curious, I might. It's not ordained through a certain religion or a certain anything. It's just through the state.
You're talking about him?
Yeah.
Well, I'd have to investigate that to see how he did it. And this is one of the sneaky ways that people put themselves in. So you got to watch this. America is just rife with this. Where you have men and women who just all on their own decide, I'm going to be a pastor, apart from the biblical qualifications.
So churches ordain people over the internet without them having to go to the seminary?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can in the United States and all throughout the world, you can, quote, be a pastor and never be taught a thing, officially. Yeah. Can you imagine? Now, think about this for just a minute. Can you imagine? you've got a tumor in your brain. And I come up and I say, I'll take care of it for you, Brandon. I'll do it. And you'd say, no, I think I'll go to the doctor who knows what he's doing. Right? The one who's been specifically trained to take care of this tumor in my brain. Now, with the Office of Ministry, we're talking about eternal life things. And you want somebody who's able to do this properly. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, God's not a God of disorder, but a God of order. And what we've got in the United States is total disorder and anarchy on this topic. Yes, go ahead. Please.
Are they allowed to do other things besides marriage?
Yes.
Because of marriage is a sacrament. So are they allowed to do baptisms? And
according to the state will allow these people to marry, bury, you name it, whatever. The state will recognize it. We will judge it according to the scriptures. So, this is another example of when the church sometimes has to say, you know, we're going to obey God rather than men. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, back to 1 Timothy 2. 3, pardon me, 3. So, the point is the husband of one wife. That's what I wanted you to get. And then you've got these other qualifications. So, if I'm a drunkard and I want to be a pastor, according to 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 3, not given to drunkenness. If I'm a drunk, can I be a pastor according to the Bible? I cannot. What if I'm quarrelsome? What if I love money? I can't serve as a pastor. This is why only qualified men can serve as pastors, not just any Joe Schmo. So I wanted to point that out. Now, 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse 11. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. A woman should learn. They can learn, but they learn how. And notice, what's the context of chapter 2? What's the context?
Worship.
What goes on in the divine service. So a woman is to learn. And that not just women only, but even the men who are not ordained are also supposed to learn. You realize that, don't you? You realize that, don't you? Men? You know, I'm getting older. Now, somebody, who told me that I'm not that old this morning? Who said that? Oh, it was Leroy. Yeah, well, I'm getting older. But the older I'm getting, the crotchier I'm getting. And one of these days, I warn you, during the service, the guys who don't participate, I'm going to grab the hymnal, I'm going to put it in their hands, I'm going to say, now you sing and speak. And you learn and listen. You know? By the way, this brings up another topic. But it's all related. It's all related, it is. For, you know, usually when a guy marries a girl who's not Lutheran but becomes a Lutheran, and the gal, and I'm just using this as an example. There are many examples I give. But the gal, you know, is not used to going to church, it's not to doing all this kind of stuff. And then the excuse is, well, she didn't grow up Lutheran. Well, you know what the real issue is? The real issue is headship. The guy needs to get his act together and exercise headship in the family. And say, I know you didn't grow up in the church. I know you didn't grow up Lutheran. We're going to church. He has to exercise headship. In other words, don't use the excuse, well, she didn't grow up this way. He needs to teach her. That's a side note. And this is lacking in the church big time. By the way, another side note here. Do you realize, folks, why a lot of men, again, I'm speaking, you know why a lot of men don't go to church anymore? Because it's become so effeminate. Like all of society. Now don't misunderstand, I'm making a general statement to make a point. I don't hate women. Don't go out here and say, you know better than that. Okay. But a lot of men, like a lot of men today, young men, I told you this, a lot of young men won't take a chance and date a girl anymore. Do you realize this? Because of how society's changed? Because if, again, what have I taught you? And this is absolutely true. I'm again speaking in general. If a young man asks a girl in college, asks a girl out on a date, opens the door for her, treats her well with respect, etc., he can be accused of what? Being a male chauvinist, white, privileged SOB. And other things can happen as well. And a lot of young men aren't going to take the chance. And by the way, they're not going to take the chance to date anymore. They're not even going to take the chance to do what else? Get married at all. Because of the viral culture in which we now live, which is so anti-what? Male. And so, back to my point, it's time for men to be men. And one of the reasons why a lot of men will not come to church is because it has become so effeminate. Well, you know, I guess. Yeah, whatever. Now, that's not over-exaggerating the case. I'm again to make a general statement. When Dr. Ken Corby, who taught me a lot as a young pastor, and his picture is on my study wall. He's now in heaven waiting for the resurrection of the body. Ken Corby, every time he would come to visit us, and when I would take him to the airport and say goodbye, and you know, if any of you have seen him, I don't know if any of you have, always wore the black cowboy hat, the black cowboy boots. I mean, this guy grew up in Northern Colorado, just south of Cheyenne, Wyoming. You know, this was a cowboy pastor. But every time he'd say goodbye to me, he would shake my hand and he'd grab me by the shoulders and he would say, "Be a mensch." A mensch, German for what? A man. And one of the favorite stories that he would always teach from the Old Testament was in Exodus. I think it's chapter 32. Remember this story? Moses is on the mountain. The Israelites are down at the foot of the mountain. Moses is on the mountain for a long time. He doesn't come down. And Israel says, "Where's Moses? He's lost. He's MIA. He's never coming down." And so what did Israel say to Aaron? "Make us gods." Because Moses, he's lost. "Make us gods that will lead us." And what did Aaron do as the pastor of Israel? I'm going to be very frank and blunt. I know there are young children and ears in here, but I'm going to be blunt. I'm going to take the chance. All of a sudden, Aaron started acting like not a man. And what did he do? He said, "Okay, give me all your gold. Give me all your earrings and your jewelry." And he fashioned what? A golden calf. And he led Israel into idolatry. This was Dr. Corby's one of his most stories that he'd quote all the time about it's time for pastors to quit being like Aaron and it's time for pastors to be mensch. Because what should Aaron have done? Aaron should have said, no, we will not do this. We will not commit idolatry. We will trust the Lord. I think to a certain extent, where you have pastors who are mensch, there the church is different. I think you see that, don't you? All right, now, we're in 1 Timothy 2. And now notice, she's not allowed to teach, verse 12. And again, 1 Timothy 3, if you want to be a bishop, if you want to be an overseer, you have to be able to teach. This Greek word in the New Testament is associated with being a pastor. So, she can't teach. She's not to have authority over a man, and that's with regard to being a pastor. And then she must be silent. That is to say, she must learn. She must learn. Like who did in the New Testament? Mary, the mother of our Lord. When the archangel preached the sermon to her, Mary listened and then said, amen. When the Samaritan woman in John 4, what did she do? She listened. When Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house, what did Mary do? She listened. And I'll say more about this, probably not today, but the next time we talk about this, because this is really important. So hang on to that. Now, Paul gives reasons now why. He did in 1 Corinthians 14 why a woman is not allowed to be a pastor. And now in 1 Timothy, he gives more reasons. Look at verse 13. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Got that? So what's the first reason Paul gives, according to this text, that a woman is not to exercise the office of the pastor in the church? What's the first reason? Creation. Yeah, creation. Now let's talk about that just for a moment. This will probably take the rest of the time today. This is what is called headship. Adam was formed first to be head and to exercise headship. We'll learn more about this in the upcoming weeks about how the Bible teaches about this. But just think about this for a moment. You hear this language and you're probably thinking to yourself, being head and headship. So what's pastor saying here? Is he saying that the women are supposed to do anything the man says? No. What does it mean, biblically speaking, when it says Adam was formed first and then Eve? It means Adam is the head of the family and he's also the head of the church. And headship, when he exercises the authority of headship, it's for what purpose? Teach, lead, in what kind of way? You're right. In service. To serve. Let me put it to you this way. It's how Jesus talks in Matthew 20. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then Jesus gives his life. So Adam, in the same way, he's created first to be head and exercise headship for the sake of taking care of and serving Eve. Now this is really, really important. So Paul says, Adam was formed first, then Eve. So the issue here is creation itself. And remember, what did God say about everything that he created? It was what? Not just good, very good, very good. So Paul takes us back to the very good of creation at the beginning. All right, got that? That's the first reason. Now the second reason he gives, and that's verse 14. Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So the first reason is creation. The second reason is what? The fall into sin. Now, go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. So while you're looking up Genesis 3, Paul gives two reasons in 1 Timothy why women are not allowed to be pastors. The first reason is creation itself. Adam was formed first, then Eve. The second reason is the fall into sin. Eve was deceived. And that's, by the way, when you hear that language, don't misunderstand this as if Eve was stupid. No, she was literally lied to. That's what it means. When you're deceived, you've been lied to, and you believe the lie. You know, it's kind of like this. Remember Adam and Eve, remember they after they sinned, they found out that they were what? They were naked and they were what? They were ashamed. And I want to illustrate this to you, how this works in everyday life. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. So those of you who've raised little children and you've been watching them, you know, play out in the yard, and you can tell especially with young boys. Young boys, when they start going like this, right? You know, don't you, that the young boy needs to go to the bathroom, right, Michelle? And so Michelle, mom says, Theodore, come in. You've got to go to the bathroom. And Theodore says, no, I'm okay, mom, because Theodore believes the lie that he can stay outside and play for another hour and he'll be all right. And then what happens? He wets his pants. And then he's ashamed. Why? Because he believed the lie. This is Adam and Eve. They believed the lie. That's one way to illustrate this. Now, are y'all in Genesis 3? Okay, check it out. Verse 1. The serpent more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now notice, first thing right off the bat, is that God in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 not only creates everything from nothing by his word, but then God also in the beginning takes care of and continues to create things through his creatures. So Adam and Eve, for example, they become mother and father. And so God uses these two creatures to continue to create life. God uses these two creatures to take care of life. In addition, God in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, Genesis 1 especially, God's always talking, he's preaching. Got that? And God said, be fruitful, multiply, etc. Take care of the garden, etc. Right? And so God would then use creatures like Adam to speak the word of God to Eve. Remember, God spoke to Adam, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from this one, because if you do, you'll die. That was before Eve was created. So Adam would have told Eve this, okay, as we're going to hear in Genesis 3. So the point is that God speaks and takes care of his creatures through what? Creatures. Now notice what Satan does. He apes God. He imitates what God does, then to deceive. So he takes on the form of a what? A creature, a serpent, and speaks. And it's a lie. Did God really say? Now see, right away, mistrust. You can't trust what God says right away. And by the way, when we studied, we haven't gotten there yet, have we? But I've hinted at it. Ninth and tenth commandments, coveting. Where does the coveting primarily take place? Right here. Okay. And so when do Adam and Eve really sin? Here, before they ever eat here, because they don't trust. Okay, so the lie is don't trust God. And look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Remember, she'd learned this from Adam. And you must not touch it or you will die. Now, is that an accurate sermon? Why is it not accurate, Christy? Yeah, you're not supposed to eat. God didn't say you couldn't touch. Now she's added to God's word. Now you remember in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation at the end, when it says, if anyone adds or subtracts, ooh, it's not good. And now Eve adds to God's word. Now have you noticed in all of this, who's doing the talking authoritatively? Eve is. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? For the sake of time, you know the rest of the story. Where's Adam and all of it? He's standing right there. Because she takes the fruit and then gives it to him right there and they both eat. He's been standing there the entire time. Now, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down from 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that a woman cannot be a pastor because of two reasons. Creation. Adam was formed first, then Eve. That is to say, Adam is the one who should exercise headship and authority, not only as the man in the family, but as the pastor in the church. And then the second reason he gives is because of the fall into sin. And now we're reading it. Eve acts like who here? The pastor. And what has Adam done? Adam is just as much as at fault. What's he done? He has abdicated his headship and authority. Adam should have said, pardon me, pretend you're Eve. Adam should have said, you step aside, I will talk. But he doesn't do it. And so what happens in Genesis 3 is everything gets turned on its head and upside down. Adam should have spoke the word of God authoritatively. Instead, Eve does. And that's why Paul says, because of in 1 Timothy, the way sin happened. Any questions about that? Are you following this? Now, let's pick this up. Let's push it further. I'm assuming you've got it. Let's push this. So, Genesis 3, the fall into sin ruins everything. And then Jesus comes. And he then restores, redeems, etc., what Adam and Eve threw away. And with regard to our topic today, how things should operate in the church, especially with regard to being who can be a pastor. So Jesus, you remember, he is the last Adam. That's 1 Corinthians 15. It's also hinted at in Romans 5. Jesus is now the head of a new humanity. So whereas Adam is the head of a fallen humanity, now Jesus comes and he is the head of a new humanity who not only redeems it, but restores it for what it should have been like in the beginning, before the fall into sin. And so if you're picking this up, the point I'm making is in the New Testament, when Jesus comes and he actually speaks to women, which was unthinkable in his day. Rabbis did not speak to women. They did not teach women God's word. And Jesus, the second last Adam, exercises headship, the authority of headship, which is he goes to the woman at the well in John 4 and he speaks to her and he teaches her and she learns and becomes a believer. Mary, in Luke's account, the archangel preaches the word of God to her and she listens. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens. Do you understand what's happening here? What had been lost has now been redeemed and restored when Jesus, the preacher, goes to the women, preaches, and the women do what? Did Mary tell Gabriel, sit down, I'll preach? Nope. Mary listened. She said amen. So the point again, I'm going to say this for the sake of emphasis. When Jesus comes and does these things, the examples I just gave you, and there are many more I could give, you have what was lost is now being restored and being done like it should be, for lack of better terminology. He's the pastor. He preaches. And the women listen. And that's why when you read 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, and it says that the women should learn in submission, this is what it means to be a Christian woman in regard to the church. Was there a hand? All right, so let's push it further. So this will be my final point. So Paul in the New Testament tells Timothy to ordain and install men into the office in the church. And so only qualified men can be pastors. And when this is done, what's happening? What Jesus has redeemed and restored is now going on. So the pastor, if you will, for lack of better terminology, is exercising headship in the church the way Adam did it before the fall into sin. He was created first, and now what they lost is now being restored. So bottom line, churches that ordain women, what are they doing? They're living in Genesis 3 all over again. They will not trust the Lord. And really what's at stake, if you're picking up what I've been throwing down, is they really don't comprehend what our Lord has done in his sacrificial atoning work. He's not only redeemed everything, but he has restored it the way it should have been in the beginning. More on that the next time when we talk about headship in the family, etc. Yes, Connie. Yeah. Yeah.
Did they have opposing thoughts?
No, they did not. And what was interesting about it, and I'll say this, remember when I taught this in Sumatra and I was teaching it to the pastors over there, including women pastors? Remember I told you the story? One of the women pastors stood up and spoke in I forget the language was in Sumatra, and I thought she was opposing what I was saying, and I asked the translator, what did she just say? And the translator said, God be praised, Pastor Kuhlman. She just said, now that we've learned from God's word, we need to stop this and live. That will not happen in the United States. You realize this? In the United States, the church doesn't repent. Over there, they're willing to listen to the word of God. This is one of the tragic things that's happening in the Western world. The church will not listen to the word of God and repent. but they will over there. You want to know why the church then grows like crazy over there? They're actually willing to listen to it. Let's pray.